Very good. Well, again, it's good to be with you as we continue our series on Church Is, and we're reflecting on what are some of the things that the church really is, and particularly in light of the current situation we find ourselves in. And we've gone through a few different things, and my slides are not working, Sam. You might have to do it for me. I can't get it going. I'll come and have a look at it if you want. Come and steal the phone and have a look. So I've been exploring what the church is. What are some of those things? And we've looked at some really helpful and interesting things. Church is a mission community, a loving community. What's the one we did at the start? We talked about church being people, not buildings. So we've looked at some really helpful things about what the church really is. Well, today we're going to look at one that's not quite as popular as the other ones. And so that's why I'm doing this one before I go on holiday, so you can't harass me. And so I talk about the hard stuff and then I disappear for a couple of weeks. But we will be home during the week, so if it messes with your mind and you need to ring me, that's okay. Come and have a chat. We've got them working. Because we love the idea in church of victory and power and everything going so well and everything. We just want to make sure life is going to be perfect and I have lots of money and everything. That's going to have the best job and the best family. And I just wanted to think about this idea instead. Church is actually a sacrificial community. It's a bit more of a challenging one, isn't it? They're actually called to a life of sacrifice and service, not of just getting as much stuff as we possibly can. So I've got this idea, we're going to have a new giving system in the church, okay? So instead of passing the offering bag around, we're going to come around with an FPOS machine. And how it's going to work is it'll come past you and you get your card and you put in the amount and then you tap your card. Now, if you give less than $20, it'll just be silent. So it'll come past and you tap your card and no one will know anything, all right? But if you give $20, it's going to go beep and everyone will know that you gave $20. All right, sounds good? Now, if you give 50, it's going to beep twice. You tap your, type your 50. Beep, beep. Whoa, everyone can look around. Hey, Luke put 50 in. How good's that? If you give more than 100, it's going to boing. It's going to be this big loud gong. Everyone's going to know. And if you do 1,000, there's going to be balloons fall from the sky. And there's going to be a great celebration for that person that gave the most money. Sound like a good plan? Sounds good, won't it? We'll know. Who are the people that... Well, I want you to imagine if you can go back to the first century temple. And in the first century temple in Jesus' time, in the women's court, it was called, because that was where the women were allowed to come as well as men, they had 13 of these offering boxes in that court where everyone could see. And on top of those boxes was this big kind of metal funnel. And often they've been called the trumpet boxes. This giant metal funnel on the top. And so you would come in with your money, and if you had lots of money, you'd come in with all your coins, and you'd start to pour it in. Oh, and everyone would be looking around, and they'd be going, wow. Everyone would be turning, whoa, look at that. That's amazing. Made a big clanging noise, and everyone saw, and everyone would, clap hands. Oh, wow, how good's that? Look how much they put in. Well, I want to come back to that in a moment. I want to get to the context of this chapter 12. We read chapter 10, we're getting there. But chapter 12 first I want to talk about. In chapter 12, Jesus is being questioned by a whole bunch of different religious leaders. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, all these religious leaders in chapter 12 you'll see are questioning Jesus. They're trying to trick him. They're trying to get him tripped up on a whole lot of things. They talk about the resurrection and try and trick Jesus on the resurrection. They talk about what's the greatest commandment in the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbour as yourself. And they try to trick Jesus with the law and they can't do that as well. Then they have a conversation about who the Messiah is in the Old Testament. And Jesus kind of gets them all confused in that as well because they're trying to trick him on who the Messiah is and he's standing right before them. And Jesus explains that. And there's all these things where the religious leaders are there trying to put Jesus down, to puff themselves up and telling that he's not the Messiah. And Jesus warns his disciples that the leaders like to parade around looking important, feeling important. Everyone's seeing them putting their money in and everyone knows they're really important. They love it. And in the meantime, as they take the place of honor, they love to be at the front of the table. They love to have everyone turn around as they're pouring their offering in and the trumpets banging and crashing. They love to be noticed. And at the same time, Jesus says they're taking advantage of the poor and the widows. Well, it's at this point in chapter 12 where Jesus makes a point to his disciples with these trumpet boxes. So all those rich people are coming in and they're smashing all their money in and they're pouring all their coins in. Everyone's, oh, wow, ooh, ah, look at that. How good's that? And they sort of pour it in and they stand there and they think they're really special. And then all of a sudden this little widow creeps in and she just drops in two tiny little copper coins. Worth nothing. Like by today's standards, probably not even worth 10 cents. Like they're worth nothing. Nobody notices her. I mean, it's not like the big clanging and the crashing where everyone's turning around. No one notices the little widow just creep up, drop two little coins. It doesn't make a big noise. It's just a little tinkle as they go down the trumpet. But Jesus notices her, right? Jesus sees her when no one else does. And he tells the disciples that this widow gave more than everyone else. Sounds ridiculous. People putting in thousands of dollars and comes in with 5 cents. And she gave more than everyone else, says Jesus. And the disciples are sitting there wondering why. And Jesus says, they gave out of their wealth, she gave out of her poverty. She gave everything she had to live on. And still she sacrificed that and said, I've still got to honor God in this. The rest had plenty of money, put in a whack, and the poor widow with nothing gave everything she had to God and just said, I rely on you, God. I trust you, God, with my very life. Do you know, throughout history, there's been a whole lot of well-known missionaries and famous people that have sacrificed things for the sake of Jesus. Many of them even sacrificed their lives, haven't they? Lots of people that have said, I'm willing to give up everything for the sake of Jesus. I was reading one this week just about this guy here, Charles Studd. He looks like a stud, doesn't he? Look at him, he's a handsome fellow. 19th century England, I don't know, not as well known as some of the missionaries. Anyone heard of him here in church? A few of you, yeah, well done. He was actually a brilliant cricketer, and he was very known out in England, a really good cricketer, could have been famous for cricket. He's actually also from a very wealthy family, plenty of money. So he could have been a top sportsman, could have been a wealthy, rich person living it up. But instead, with a bunch of people, he decided to go and follow another guy, Hudson Taylor, and become a missionary in China. So he gives up fame, gives up fortune, gives it all up, just goes, you know what? I'm going to go and be a missionary in China. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to sacrifice all this stuff for the sake of honouring Jesus. And off he goes. There's one of his famous quotes I like, and it says this. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. That's what he lived his life by. If Jesus, the Son of God, died for me, then there's no sacrifice I can make that is too great. I can give it all for Jesus. And so off he went. Now, while he was in China, his father passed away and very wealthy family, and he knew that he was going to inherit this large sum of money. So he just started writing checks and giving it all away before he even got it all. And he started giving all the money away to the poor and the vulnerable. And then when he finally got his inheritance, he still had a little bit left over. And so what he did is he gave that little part to his fiancée. He was about to get married as a gift. Gave it to his fiancée, what was left over. And she said, oh, well, I don't want that. Let's give that away too. So she gave her gift away as well. And so there they were in China, running short of money, not knowing what to do, but God would just faithfully provide for what they needed. They sacrificed a lot. This is what they celebrated. Funds are low again. Hallelujah! Anyone do that when the bank account's low and you can't pay the bills? Funds are low again. Hallelujah! That means God trusts us and is willing to leave his reputation in our hands. We've got no money, and God trusts us without money just to provide for us. I love that quote. Funds are low, hallelujah. Jesus is worth any sacrifice because he died for me. Now, this is something that we as church need to grab a hold of. That we need to hand everything over to God and say, anything's worth it, God, whatever you ask of me. Or we could just give a little of our time and our money, our energy, out of what's left over. It's what a lot of Christians in the West do. We're not faced with persecution. We're not faced with the challenge of death. And so we often give a little bit of what's left over. That's nice. God wants it all. It doesn't mean we're all going to sell our homes and go to China as missionaries, but it means we have to hand it to God and ask Him what He wants to do with it and be willing to sacrifice for the sake of Jesus Christ. Instead of what can I get, it's what can I give. Well, the disciples got this wrong often too, and who could blame them? We often pick on the disciples and some of the silly questions they ask. And then I look back on my life and think, wow, it's lucky I wasn't a disciple and my life hasn't been recorded in the Bible, because I'd probably be accused lots of times too. But this was one of the silly questions where they're trying to puff themselves up a bit and Jesus sort of took them down a peg, the reading we had before. It's about what can you give, what can you sacrifice, not what can you get. And you might have listened to that reading. It's in Mark chapter 10. I'll just read again a couple of the verses there to set the context there. In chapter 35, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favour. What's your request? He asked. They replied, when you sit in your glorious throne, we want to sit in the places of honour next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptised with the baptism of suffering I must be baptised with? You see, what's about to happen? Here's the disciples, so set the context. They're here with Jesus. Now, they've got the who of Jesus right, because they know He's going to His glorious kingdom and they're going with Him. So they've got that part right, the disciples. They're saying, you're going to your glorious kingdom. You're going to be sitting on your throne in heaven and we're coming with you. And I'm going with Him too. Anyone else coming with me? Hallelujah, right? We're going to heaven with Jesus. Yes. Brenda's excited. At least one of us is excited. Anyone else coming with her? A few of us. Okay, there's a few of us coming there. So we're going to be there with the disciples in heaven. They got the who of Jesus correct. But they didn't get the what of how this is going to happen. They thought it was all glory and power and honour. And Jesus then, when He talks about the cup of suffering and being baptised with the baptism of suffering, He's talking about the way of the cross, right? He's telling them, here's the life I'm going to live, and in fact, the life you're going to live as My followers. Yes, there is victory in heaven coming. There's that glorious victory. But this life, it's going to be a life of sacrifice and suffering. In fact, for Jesus, it is going to lead Him all the way to a cross. And this is where this little section kind of wraps up. For even the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah, He didn't come to be served, give to Himself, but He came to serve and actually give His life as a ransom for many. This is Jesus' attitude. I didn't come just so that I could get everything I want. I came to actually give My life for the ransom. And this is the example for the church. We are supposed to offer our lives for the sake of Jesus. And sometimes we don't like even giving up our last 5 cents for the offering box. I've been accused with this haircut of looking like an old Christian singer called Keith Green. And I don't know if people know him. A few people know. Remember Keith Green, right? Yeah. And I've been accused that I've got the same hairstyle and beard as Keith Green. You might have to go, if you don't know him, go and Google him. And I'd have to admit, I do look a bit like him. Now, he came from a very kind of wild background of drugs and a whole lot of stuff and became a Christian. And he was a brilliant musician, died way too young in an accident. That's for another time. But as he became a Christian, he had this huge stirring that he had to give everything for Jesus. And he often went around, and I've been reading his autobiography, his wife has written, and reading about his life, and he would go around and be preaching these harsh sermons, calling people to actually give up their lives for Jesus. He didn't like this kind of just soft, God loves you and that's it. He's like, you're all in. And he used to say, and he hasn't quite got his theology necessarily right here, that there's a whole lot of Christians that weren't saved. Now, you can't be a Christian and not be saved, but what he was trying to say is he looks around and he sees all these Christians that say, I'm a Christian, but then I just go about my life and live everything I want to do, and I don't even stop to think what I need to do to take up my cross and honour Jesus. It's a bit like I've talked before about the idea of a follower or a fan of Jesus. Lots of fans of Jesus that get excited, how good's that, Jesus loves me, but not many followers that say, Jesus, you have my life, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. You know, at this point, it's easy to think about Jesus' sacrifice and say, well, I can't do that. people and just sing that's for their, those special people, right? That's for the Pastor Jays of the world in India that suffered as a child, went through a whole lot of turmoil and a whole lot of horrible things, and instead of just worrying about himself, decided that he and his family would spend their life serving the poor and the vulnerable, right? That's what their family did. They said, you know what? We've got skills, we've got brains, we've got money. I mean, they've got doctors, they've got lawyers. They could go and live quite comfortably. But they said, no, we're going to sacrifice that because God's called us to love the poor and the vulnerable, and they've spent their life as a family doing that. And we hear these stories and we're kind of a bit inspired, right? I mean, surely we're a bit inspired, but then we kind of go, well, that's for those special people. You know, there's no special Christians and then just Christians. They're all there's followers of Jesus and that's it, right? Every follower of Jesus is called to offer their life to God, sacrifice and serve and ask the question. It doesn't mean we're all going to India or China or anything, but it does mean we're all asking the question, what can I give, not what can I get? What do you want from me, God, not what are you going to give me? He's going to look after you. He's going to watch over you. He blesses you in ways that we don't always understand. Sometimes we do. But we've got to trust that we can give over everything to God. Sacrifice. Sacrifice the temporary pleasures of this world for the joy of eternal blessing. Now, throughout the Bible, there's lots of verses that talk about this life of sacrifice. I think Romans 12:1. I always love Romans 12:1. It says, this is your true act of worship. This is what it looks like to worship God. Present your bodies as a living what? Sacrifice. It doesn't say as a living, you're going to have lots of money and lots of everything and just go and whatever you want to do, just go and do that. No, it says, offer yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Whatever it takes, Jesus, what do you want from me? I'm handing all this to you for you to do what you want to do. Doesn't mean I can't enjoy life. Doesn't mean I can't have a home. Doesn't mean I can't... But it does mean I'll hand it to Jesus and ask him what he wants. Matthew 16, another well-known passage that we find hard to live out, myself included. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him, what, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And this verse is one of those verses where it penetrates into my heart and your heart and says we're often chasing after the wrong stuff. We're often just investing all our time and our energy in stuff that won't last. We're not concerned about the things that really matter. We're not willing to give up things that we think are so important for the sake of things that are going to last for eternal life. Often, as humans, we're thinking, how can I get ahead? How can I get ahead to have the bigger house, the better holiday, the newer car? How can I get acknowledged for the things I do and make sure people notice me? What can I get instead of what can I give? Can I give my life to Jesus? You know, I think Jesus is calling us to a new season of sacrifice and service. And you know, in chatting with lots of pastors at the moment, I'm hearing of people falling away. I'm hearing of people that are losing interest in church. I'm hearing of people that started off watching on the internet and then I talk with people and I've just given up. I've even had people tell me that they've rung people in their church that have told them flat out, I'm not coming back. I've just got comfortable, I can go to the beach. Instead of helping Luke youth group on Friday night, I can just go to the pub and watch the footy. I'm hearing stories of people just starting to drop off. People that just want to be comfortable. People that are thinking, well, I could just take life easy. Instead of really the blessing of knowing God deeper and serving God and actually sacrificing for God. And so one of the questions I ask myself at times is, what has my faith cost me? Interesting question, isn't it? What has it actually cost you to follow Jesus? Anything? A few dollars left over for the offering plate, maybe? What has it cost you to follow Jesus? Some people it's cost them their life. Some people have given up so much. Others just go through life comfortable and just happy to come to church, sing a few songs, and that's it. What has it cost you to follow Jesus? Now, we don't want to go home feeling guilty today. Romans 8:1 says this: "There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." And so this idea of being a sacrificial community, that the church gives up things, sacrifices things, it's not about going home and working out, well, who's been the good enough Christians and who's the bad Christians. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've accepted Jesus' forgiveness and you've made him the leader of your life, you are never condemned before God. Never. It doesn't matter how well or bad you did this week or last week. Jesus stands on your behalf and you're a child of God. You can't be condemned. But if we want to really live in the blessing of God and we want to see God active in our church, you don't want to see God do great things through our church. Anyone else want that? We're seeing some good things. We're seeing people come to faith. We're seeing baptism. I want more of it. I want to see when we come out of COVID that we're going to have 4 church services because we can't fit them all in. Amen? I want to see exciting things happen. I want to see people being released from all kinds of things that they're suffering from. But that's only going to happen. God's working with those that are moving. God is working with those that are sacrificing and serving. God is at work with those that say, not what can I get, what can I give? What do you want from me, Jesus? It's all yours. That's where God is at work. What has it cost you to follow Jesus? This is the place we live. It's a pretty good place, isn't it? Do you feel blessed and lucky to live where we live? Do you know when I was looking at becoming a pastor, and I'd be willing to go anywhere God said. If I believe it was God, I'd say, God, wherever. Where do you want me to go? India? Out the back of somewhere? Who knows? whatever you say. But thank you, God, it was Caves Beach. Pretty lucky. When I was going through Bible college, there was a guy a couple of years behind me at college. We had some classes together, and we would chat and pray. And he had been praying. He said, I'm trying to, and he was doing research as well, practical research as well as prayer, going, where's the toughest social housing communities in Sydney? That's where I want to go and be a pastor. And he was saying, I know it's going to be hard. I know I'm not going to have the nice house on the beach like Pastor Matt. I didn't know that at the time. But he said, you know what? Jesus is worth it. And he started praying, well, where am I going to go? Well, that guy ended up being a pastor in a Western Sydney Housing Commission area, a tough area of Western Sydney. And still a pastor today, a great young guy. Mm-hmm. But just that prayer for me was a beautiful prayer, right? Going through college and asking God, you know, where's it tough? Where's it hard? Where's it going to cost me, but I can be used by God? Now, that guy's not overseas. He's just in normal suburbia Australia. But he asked the right questions, didn't he? Gave his life over to God and said, it's worth it. What did Charles Studd say? If Jesus died for me, any sacrifice is worth it, right? We've got to start asking these sacrificial questions. We could talk about money. That's only one area. But we could talk about money and the widow who gave out of her poverty, still gave to God instead of out of her wealth. And all around Australia, Christians giving out of what's left over to God. We could talk about money. We could talk about time. And people that just want to relax on the weekend and look after themselves. And so when Luke says we need some helpers at youth group on Friday night, he can't get anyone. He's got a bunch of young people. Still need some more adults, don't we, Luke? Because most of us would rather just go and watch the football and enjoy the sun on the weekend than have to struggle. Teenagers, and they are a struggle. Luke loves the teenagers better than me, so I struggle with the teenagers. Yeah. You're at home watching girls, aren't you? I'm talking about you. No, they're good girls. But it's tough, right? When you're an old guy like me, and then you've got to come down and show love to teenagers that are running around crazy. It's hard, isn't it? Giving up my time. Sacrificing things I like for the sake of the next generation. Doing things they like. Doing things that people outside the church like because I want to see them come to Jesus. So I sacrifice things for the sake of them. Sacrificing things, giving up things. You know what? I'm going to serve. I'm going to give. I'm going to ask God, what is it you want from me, Jesus? Everything I have is yours. What do you want to do with it? What does it cost you? Philippians 2, and we're getting towards the finish here. Stick with me, this hard topic, I know. Don't just look out for your own interests, but look also to the interests of others. And just in case you didn't get it, Paul backs it up with this verse. Your attitude should be the same as that of who? Christ Jesus. Now that's tough, isn't it? He was the Son of God, and then Philippians goes on to say that Jesus was God himself in human flesh. And instead of claiming all the credits of God, and instead of claiming, pulling out the God card, you know, could have walked around and just gone, I'm God, best table. You want to nail me to the cross? No, sorry. I'm God. He's my God card. You know? But instead of claiming that, instead he allowed himself to be killed for you and me. That's what he did. This is what Jesus did. Instead of claiming what could he get, claiming all his rights as God, he gave his life so that you and I can have eternal life. This is what God did. And we're told to have that kind of attitude. Don't just look out for the interests of yourself. Look out for the interests of others. And so will you pray today for God to give you a heart of sacrifice and service, that we might see a new level of commitment to God? Will you pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to allow you and me to ask, what can I give, not what can I get? Will you pray that our church offering, that our global mission offering would overflow with people that are sacrificing and not just giving out of what's left over? Will you pray that our ministry teams will be full of people that are giving up their Friday nights and their Saturdays and their Sundays and their Tuesday nights to serve God's church? Will you pray that we'd give up some things for the sake of the next generation, for the sake of the lost? Will you ask that question, what does it cost me to follow Jesus? And have I given everything over to Jesus? Will you ask the Holy Spirit to take you to a new level of commitment where you offer everything you have and say, it's all yours, God. What do you want to do with it? And suddenly your plans and your dreams for the future start to take a bit of a different look as you seek to honour God first. It's just a tough thing to think about, but it's what we're called to, right? Jesus told us. Jesus himself came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus called us to a life of take up our cross, be willing to give everything for Jesus. Jesus called us to give sacrificially with our time, with our energy, with our gifts, with our skills, with our dreams, to give sacrificially, not just the leftovers. And so let's pray that God will give us a heart of sacrifice and have the same attitude that Jesus had. And we're going to see a powerful move of God's Holy Spirit in our church, I believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to recognize that Jesus is the greatest sacrifice giver of all time. We recognize Jesus didn't deserve any punishment, and yet he died for us. Thank you, Jesus, that even though you are God, even though you had the power of God at your disposal, you still gave your life. You allowed yourself to be crucified, to be killed, to be tortured physically, emotionally, spiritually, for our sake, for my sake. You died for me. And now, God, you call us to a life of sacrifice. May we actually have the courage to trust that you will provide what we need so we can give things up. May we see people selling things, giving things away, doing some crazy things that people look in and go, what's going on here? People are giving everything for the sake of Jesus. And we look forward as we do that, God, for you to do a mighty work in and through us. Thank you, God, that we don't walk out condemned, even if we're feeling that it's cost us nothing to follow Jesus. That we don't walk out condemned if we've accepted Jesus. We walked out loved today, just looking for a deeper joy, knowing you deeper, knowing you better. But we don't walk out condemned if we've accepted Jesus. We walk out loved, full of peace, but wanting more of you, Jesus. Give us more of you, Jesus. Give us more, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.